as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. The name of, okay, let's call it the wonderful name of Jesus. That's the book of E.W. Kenyon. I read that book about years ago. I still read it last year again. The name of Jesus by Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin actually used that book as a background for it. And what discoveries. Matthew 28. Quickly. We have quite some things to look at together in this service. Verse 18. And he came and spake to them, and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and Lord, with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then he says, amen. We said last week that the calling called church, church is the word ecclesia, to be called out by God to function. So you don't get born again and ask, what is my purpose? Come to the church. Well, you come to the assembly of believers. From what we teach, from what you hear, you will see your function. Your function in God's word is God's purpose for you in the earth. And you see that? It says making disciples. Which means making disciples is God's function, purpose for your life. You mustn't tie your purpose in life to your talents, to your gifts, to your exposure, to your education, your background. No. To your beauty or handsomeness. Or both. You must tie to God's calling on your life. You look at Mark's Gospel 16 as well. It says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make it public. Make it known. Make the huagelion, keruso, two key words there. Make God's news known to all. In other words, every week, every day, somebody must hear this news from you. Are you doing that? This week, are you doing that as a believer? He that believes and is baptized, he says in 16, shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as well as devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18 says, they shall take up serpents. If you do get dead, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And the sick, he says, shall recover. Now, verse 19 says, and after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was removed to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And it says in 20, they went forth. Notice the action. They went out. Do you go out? Do you go out? Do you act on God's word and God's instructions? You don't need to hear a voice to do this. It's written in black and white, or even red sometimes, for you to see it. The Lord walking with them, them italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. I'm going to ask you, when last did you lay hands on the sick? When last did you cast out the demon? When last did you confront the works of darkness? When that is absent, it shows you're not walking in God's will. And for your life. This is God's will for every believer. So we have this mandate that's coming from God to us. John 20. John's Gospel 20 and 21. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you, which shows he gives us a mandate. He's sending us. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, them is italicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins that you retain, are retained. In other words, we have a spirit in this mission to carry out God's task in the earth. God's the one who remits sins. But because we have his spirit, we therefore are carriers of his work on earth. We walk in his stead, he walks in ours. Now in Luke's Gospel 24, which we are coming back to shortly, Luke's Gospel 24, I'm going to read verse 25 again to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm going to read 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus behold, Christ will suffer, and rise from the dead the third day. Pay attention to 45. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So are you preaching among all nations? Nations refers to different kinds of people. So the will of God for every believer is in this three texts, or four now, that we have read so far. I'm going to just say something I said earlier in the first and second service. I'm just going to shorten it this time around. Now, I said earlier that we are believers. Why are we believers? We're not believers because we attend Saints Community Church. We're not a believer because you speak in tongues. You're not a believer because you believe in a particular doctrine of salvation. No. We have believers that may not agree with certain things with you. Some believers, for example, will meet on a Saturday. They don't meet on Sundays. You know, so they're not believers because they don't meet on Sundays. God did not choose Sunday either. We chose Sunday. Or did you choose Sunday? I think I did. Oh, you want to put the sin on me, right? Anyway, we chose Sunday. Some choose Saturday. Paul says in Romans 14, some can choose a day specially. Others, it's the same thing. He said, but yeah, they're believers either way. Some don't eat stuff. They don't eat meat. Some say they eat herbs. Whatever. We're all believers. We have believers that cover their hair as women in the church. Some don't. You don't. So then, just showing you how disobedient you are to that doctrine. Right? Some don't wear trousers. So we have so different things. Some still continue the Passover feast. They call it the Holy Communion. You say, no, you've taken it already in the Word. Fine. Some go to get baptized in water. I was baptized in water. Alright. Probably you are not because you're not a member of this church. So whatever happens, I'm on two sides, alright? So that's fine. I get acquitted either way. So we have all those things that differ. Some wear suits to church, some wear whites. Just to show humility, purity, and wholeness. You wear multicolor because you're Joseph. Whatever ways, we believe those things alike. That doesn't de-Christianize anybody, right? Doesn't de-salvationize anybody. Okay, but something is central to all of us that's critical in knowing who a Christian is. Jesus is God. Alright? Undebatable, indisputable fact of our faith. We do not believe that Jesus is God because it is proven to us logically. No. We believe that Jesus is God because that is our faith. We don't arrive at faith by logic. We arrive at logic by our faith. Is that making sense to you? Okay, that's what binds us as believers. Now, I said this in the services. Jesus is God. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, quickly go there. We find the story of how he, as a child, and I told you that when Jesus became a child, he was a real child. Amen. Look at what problem child before. Chucky. I forgot that story. I think he was, what was it about him? I think he was like a robot child somewhere. Evil child. Chucky. Is that it? Huh? A doll. Okay, that's a problem child. Okay, he wasn't a problem child. He was a child, a real human being, alright? So he was a real human being. Paul says that when he became a human being, he put aside his deity. So he didn't come with the omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. No, he didn't do that as a man. So I showed you in the first and second sentence, I'm going to say it again. In Luke 2, verse 40, it said the child Jesus grew. He grew, filled with wisdom. And I want to know, how did he grow? Now you read the story of how his dad and mom, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem because they were in Nazareth. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so when they were done, they had moved in the caravan, they found out he wasn't there. They went back to Jerusalem to look for him, and for 3 days, which means for 3 days, he was found at the temple. Now, I did say this, that the word temple, okay, maybe I just go through what I said earlier in the two services. I was talking about the reason why you come to church. Church is not a human creation. In Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for blessed and blessed is not revealed unto you, my Father in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? So the church are those who are called out by God from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, from the world to Christ, from the flesh to the spirit. So by salvation we are church. Now in Matthew 18, from verse 15, he now says that when you have a fellow brother who, you know, has maybe there's a fault. You guys have a breakout. You guys disagree. You have a problem. He's a Chelsea fan. And I know some of you, you're right there. You have a fault with me, right? I have a fault with you too. So two fighting. Anyway, you have a fault with a brother. And then he says you go to him first, verse 15, so that you will gain him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he refuses to hear you, go with two or three brethren, okay, who go together. If he refuses to hear them, verse 17, tell it to the church. Now, the word church there really in the Greek is the word synagoge, used for the word synagogue, not the one in Nigeria, amen. Synagoge, which is a place the Jews built to reflect temple activities when they are not in Jerusalem. So the synagoge was built in different nations. It began when they were in exile. That's why you see Paul, when he goes to Asia, he won't go to the temple, because the temple is only in Jerusalem. He goes to the synagogue, where people meet, which is like the window understanding of what we call church today. Now, I said this earlier in the two services, that in every time you see Paul go to the synagogue, what you will see him do first is he will see people sharing the scriptures. So the synagogue, which is the reflection of what we call church today, was a place that primarily people will study the scriptures together. There will be a teacher, listeners, questions, answers, and you'll find people coming there to worship God primarily through the teaching and preaching of scripture. Then they worship him as well. Now, pay attention here. We now find Jesus in Luke 2. He's in the temple. You check Luke 2, 47. 46 and 47. 46 says he is in the midst of doctors, teachers of scripture, for 3 days. That is God. He said he sat, before he sat down. Come on, say sat down. So what we're going to see later, in Mary, Jesus has first done it. He sat down to listen. The word akouo, A-K-O-U-O. He was listening to them. It's a word for obedient listening. Obedient listening. That means Jesus came to the service with his Bible. Can I have an amen? You know, he did. This is God sitting down and listening like a student. God. Now a man. So that means he won't come to this service without his Bible. He won't come to this service without a writing material. And he says he's listening to them. What else is he doing? He says he has what he called a perotao. He's investigating. Listening with questions. Now the questions are not stupid questions. They are investigating questions. A perotao. Luke 2:46. He's listening. What kind of attitude do you wear when you are going to a Christian meeting? Look at Christ. You will never, I've been in the ministry a few days, and those days are older than some of you here. You will never see me in going to a service without my Bible and my writing material. That was how I was taught. Just like this. In Luke 2. Never. Even when I'm going to preach. I showed the story, mentioned the story to you. Years ago, 5 years ago, I went to preach in Benin City. And so I went there. I was a speaker in a conference. I was a second speaker. So I got to the session where the first speaker began. I brought up my notes. Began to take notes. I'm speaking next. Naturally, I should do man of God. No. Horrible. That's a bad attitude. I'm sitting there taking notes. The man is done preaching. I preached after him about 3-4 hours more. Then I took the notes, went back again, put it in a very readable format. Then I put out what he taught on my Facebook wall. So he saw it. He said, Pastor Chris, you mean you listened to everything I said? I said, I did. He said, this is everything. I said, you took note of every detail. I said, yes. That's how I do. Praise the Lord. How does a tell them man of God? Oh yeah. You are speaking ahead of me, you know. What I want to say is, you know. Nonsense. You pay attention. And it is very rare. It can happen for me to leave a service when the word is taught to go to the restroom. Some of you can go 5 times in one single song. Before you come to church, go and discharge the fullness that you have so you don't get distracted. I do that too. Jesus sat down. He heard it. He heard everything. So in 47, they were now astonished at his understanding, soonnesses, the way he put things together and the answers he gave. Apokrisis in the Greek. Because if you're not a good student, you'll be a bad teacher. So what we see later on, when people were now astonished at his doctrine, was a product of proper listening. People have asked me many times, I'm here to be a Bible teacher. One day I will be. They've asked me, how can we teach well? I said, listen well. Listen well. Don't take a phone call in the service. Don't text. Some people are teaching and they are sending something on Twitter. Wow. Jesus also led. Glory. Glory. Wow. You take a call in the service. You say, hey, buddy, sorry. I'm listening to the word. You are listening to the word. You are listening to a phone call. Have that attitude. So in verse 52 of Luke, he says, Jesus waxed. He waxed strong and increased in stature and wisdom. So we know why Jesus was such a strong minister, strong and obedient servant. He was a child in attitude. He was 12. You must have the same attitude. When you come to the services, you have your Bible, you have your writing materials. Even if you are a reverend, bishop, archbishop, prelate, doesn't matter. Wear a humble attitude. Even if it's something you have preached before, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've seen people preach exactly what I taught them, and I'm right there, and I took the notes, what they are saying. Because if you pay attention well, you lay hands on something else. Sometimes it's fresh application. Sometimes it's a new understanding. If you listen well. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So I'm a good student of the word. I'm just like Jesus. Amen. So, Luke 24, look at the name of Jesus. Luke 24, quickly. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things, now I'm going to give you a paraphrase, concerning his name. Is that correct? Would that be correct? Come on, would that be correct? The things concerning what? His name. So which means Jesus taught his name from Genesis to Malachi. In fact, that is how you know the meaning of his name. And just like we have said, in interpretation, you first of all deal with language, right? Come on. Are we together? Language, context. In interpretation. Jesus dealt with that. And the content. So let's see a few things we'll do quickly. Firstly, is that Jesus was an Israelite. He was a Jew. In John 4:24, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, John 4:22, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation of the Savior is from the Jews. In fact, in verse 42, they acknowledge that we know indeed that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So which means, pay attention here, our understanding of Jesus must come from how the Old Testament explains him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, the patriarchal roots of the Jews, the promise given to him was that I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Pay attention to verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curses thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, the way they use blessed is to be welcome, to be accepted, to be commended. Now, in chapter 13, notice the progression. Verse 15. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, Zerah, Z-E-R-A, forever. I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. It says to thy seed. Chapter 15. Verse 5. Look now toward heaven. Tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. Now this was repeated, if you follow the story, to or through Isaac, Genesis 22. Through Isaac again. Verse 18. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Which means that whatever God was going to do in the earth, ask God, he was going to do through the lineage of Abraham. It doesn't mean that God was only going to deal with his lineage. No. He was going to come through it. In Genesis 26. This is to Isaac. Genesis 26 verse 4. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and to give, or will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it's not Isaac then. If it's repeated to Isaac, then Genesis 28, to Jacob, Genesis 28, verse 13, I read the B part. The land whereas thou liest to thee will I give to thee and to thy seed. Then he says again, the B part of verse 14. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now don't forget, there's something critical here. Just two texts I want you to see quickly. In Genesis 15 verse 6, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. What did he believe? He believed that the seed will come, or God will come through his seed. He says, it was counted to him for righteousness. One of the most quoted texts of the Old Testament. Abraham believed in the Lord, and this was righteousness. Genesis 28, verse, what we read earlier on, verse 14. Now notice what happened before that. Jacob saw a vision of a ladder that came down, and then he saw in verse 12, behold, the angels of God descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, if you look at John 1, John lets us know that's about Jesus. John 1, just a quick dash to John 1. John 1, 51. Verily I say unto thee, unto you, John 1, 51. Thereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Go back again, Genesis 28. Now, when Jacob arose from that vision, he called the place, Genesis 28, he called it the house of God. verse 17, the gate of heaven. He called it Bethel. Bethel means a household of God. A household of God. Beyith, B-A-Y-T-H, used for a household. Then El, E-L, used for a deity, God. So which means that Jesus is a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What else? He's also called the son of David. Psalm 2, verse 7. The Lord said to my Lord, seek, oh that's it, that's Psalm 110 verse 1. My mind is moving quickly. Psalm 2 verse 7. I declare the decree, the Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2 verse 7. Quickly go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 5. Chapter 7, sorry. That is another promise God gave to David, who was also a child of Abraham. In verse 12, I will set up thy seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is definitely not Solomon, because he says it's going to be forever. I will set up is the Greek or Hebrew word kum, Q-U-M. A word used for resurrection. So David again stands in his courts. He's a prophet of God. Psalm 110 verse 1, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Adonai, who can be the Adonai of a king? It has to be God. Adonai means master. It means God says to my master, showing you what we call today the Trinity. God Father, God Son, Spirit, God Son, and God's Spirit. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies the footstool. Then in verse 4, thou hast sworn and will not repent, Psalm 110 verse 4. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to have God, king, God, servant. Melchizedek, a priest, is servant, servant king. Prophecy. Isaiah 7:14. Watch this, we're coming to it shortly later on. Isaiah 7:14. This is the sign in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name God with us. Like I've said to you many times, all the prophets went back to the scriptures before them and prophesied. He says, God with us. Again, a son, a seed, a son, a seed, a son, a seed. Consistently in scripture. Now look at Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Pay attention to this one. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, God's name. Everlasting Father. Now that's a big controversial, but the word Father there, A-B, inserted by many other editors and translators of the Old Testament, is the same word for Abraham. Which means that God, we'll see shortly, gave his name to Abraham. God gave his name to Abraham. The father of many nations. And do not forget in Genesis 3:15, after the woman and the man, Adam and Eve, had sinned, he says, thy seed shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And seed there is not mango seed, it's actually child, the child of a woman. Zerah. So therefore, the birth of Jesus, right, was that sign. This is to affirm the promise made in Genesis. The seed of the woman. And this is critical. It means the birth of Jesus was a sign. Like I said during the week when we were studying law in Genesis, it wasn't to say sex was evil. Or anyone born in sex is a sinner. No. That would be horrible. No, that's not what it is. It is to be a sign. And one more we'll see later. To be a sign. So as a people, the nation of Israel knew that whoever will be the Savior will be a child of Abraham, a son of David, and will also be one, pay attention, that will carry God's work in the earth out. Now they said something also in Luke 24:21. Luke 24:21. Oh, I'll start from 19. They said Jesus Christ was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Now, were they correct to call Jesus prophet? Yes, they were. Because one of the names of the Messiah is a prophet. Don't forget again, God in redemption is a servant God, a servant king. Jacob, in Genesis 48:15-16, says, God of my fathers, who fed me, shepherd, and is the God, the angel, Malak. So which means, in the prophecies of the coming of God to man, or let's say redemption, God will be a servant to mankind. A shepherd, and also a servant, a priest. So when they called him prophet, were they right? Yes, they were. Look at Acts 3, before we go to Old Testament books. Acts 3, on the day of Pentecost, after the miracle in the temple, when Peter is preaching, Acts 3, he says in 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever I shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And he's talking about Jesus. So, you're going to see this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verse 15. Deuteronomy 18. And 15. Through to 18. Now the word raise there is not to lift up. It's the same word we read earlier, Q-U-M. The one said to David. It means to raise from the dead. To raise from the ground. To make to stand from the dead. So the Messiah will also be a prophet. Now who is a prophet? In Old Testament terms, firstly, a prophet is a speaker. A spokesperson. It's from the Hebrew word Nabi. N-A-B-I. A spokesperson. And the first person we are going to find who was called a prophet was Abraham. Genesis 20:7. He is my prophet. He is a prophet. Exodus 7:1. Exodus 7:1. Let's read this one now. Exodus 7:1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. I've made thee a God to Pharaoh. What God there means a judge. And Aaron thy brother shall be your prophet. Shall be your prophet. Prophet means somebody who speaks for you. In chapter 4. Verse 15. Thou shalt speak unto him, that Aaron, and put words in his mouth. I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So a prophet is somebody you put your words in his mouth. Listen carefully here. Somebody who speaks on your behalf. Now, Moses tells us how to differentiate a prophet. Now today when I say a prophet is somebody who sees visions, which is true, but that's not primarily how to know a prophet of God. Deuteronomy 13, again, verse 1. If there arise amongst you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, he gives you a sign or a wonder, And it says the sign or the wonder comes to pass, which means it's true. He told you things, it came to pass. He did a miracle that was very verifiable and it's true. Whereof, after that, he now says to you, let us follow after other gods. Which means it is possible for someone who is not of God to say things and they came to pass. To have signs and wonders, which you have not known. Let us say, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet. Which means we test prophets, not by signs and wonders, but by what they preach. So he says, this prophet, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18, he will say things and you will hear it. He will say things and you will hear it. Now, just want to put your attention on something. In Ezekiel 37, verse 5 and 6, Ezekiel was taken in a vision to a valley of dry bones. And he said, son of man, can these dry bones live? He said, only you know. He said, now prophesy to the dry bones. And he did, and breath entered into the dry bones, and they became an army. Now, the word prophesy is the word naba, N-A-B-A. What a prophet does, which means to speak by God's Spirit. And life is received by your audience. So Jesus fits into this. He speaks God's word. He speaks God's word to make men alive. So he is that prophet. That prophet who is not Moses. Moses is like unto me, but it is his own words that you will hear. That's why on Mount Transfiguration, it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That vision is to validate Moses' prophecy. Hear him. This is the one you will heed. So were they right to call Jesus prophet? Huh? Yes. So he is that prophet. He is that prophet. So he is seed of David, seed of Abraham. He is the one born by the woman. He is that prophet. Now pay attention. So in Luke 24 verse 47, when he says, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name. Now, when we say name, the usage has changed. Name in scripture refers to function. We have seen his description, the seed of Abraham who carries the promise. The son of David who has the kingdom. The virgin born son who carries the government on his shoulders. The prophet whose words will bring life. So when he tells them to go in his name, it's not to mention Jesus. That's not what he's saying. In his function. In his office. To know his name, you need to read the Old Testament books to know what he meant by his name. Are you following this? Very good. Go to Genesis 1. Just like Jesus, beginning at Moses. In Genesis 1, where we find the story of God's creation, or new creation, or order. In verse 3, when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Pay attention. And God saw the light. Now, I told you before, the word saw there, Ra, R-A-A-H in Hebrew, is used for prophets. That is to foresee something. On Mount Moriah, when Abraham says, we shall call this place Jireh, for the Lord sees. Or we see the Lord. So which means in God's new creation, we see him as light. He is our light. Say, he is our light. Because when there's a light be there, that's me, I am light. He saw the light, it was good. and divided the light from the darkness. Badal, used for holiness and all that. Verse 5. And God called, pay attention, the light day. Why does he have to call the light day? So the light will function as what? Day. So to call, in the Hebrew culture, is to give function to. When you call something, it is to describe its function. That's why in verse 2, the earth was without function. Tohu wabohu. So when you call, same thing in Genesis 2, when the animals were brought to Adam, verse 19 and 20, to see the name he will call. Now, remember I told you that is not biology or zoology. That is a parable. To see what he will call. To see the function. What will be the function? How are we going to describe them? Spiritually speaking. So the very first function we'll see, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was subtle. So which means that we will call subtlety what? Serpent. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense? We will call light day. Subtlety, serpent. So when you say to call or to give a name is to show function. To show function. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, therefore, in Exodus 3:14, where God appeared to Moses, verse 4, 5, and then he says in 13, okay, I've heard all you said. You told me in verse 6 that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, what should I, now when he says, if they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? Now listen to this. It is a, what is his name? Now, all Israel knew God is the God of their fathers. So what is his name is function. Don't forget, they are already in Egypt. They have numerous gods. They have multiplicity of gods. Many of them have departed from the living God. So what is his name? Or let's say, what is unique about him? And God says, tell them, listen carefully now, I am that I am. And I'll be. Now stop writing, I hear this one, because before you write something that we need, their menu. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means, I gave them a promise. So when he says, what do I say you are? Then God responds with a verb as a name. I will be what I will be. I am what I am. That's why oftentimes the Jews, Israel, well, same thing, they're quite careful about the construction of that name, the way they construct it. It means it is no name per se. It is a functional description. I am and I will be. In fact, when Moses was going to pen down Genesis 1, he used the name of God for the first creation. Light be is the same verb. Ayah. H-A-Y-A-H, which means I am that light. I am your light. So when he said that to Moses, what he meant by I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be, is I will keep my word. I'll keep my promise. I'll keep my oath. I will keep my faithfulness. It means it's a name that describes consistency in promise, oath, and project. Therefore, in chapter 6, listen carefully, verse 2, when he says, I am the Lord. By my name Yahweh was I not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by Almighty. Now the word Almighty is the word Shaddai. You see that in Genesis 17:1. It means I am a wide land. I am a wide land. So all along, When God was telling Abraham, can you see it? Can you number the stars? He said, no. Can you, as a sign of the seashore, can you count them? He said, no. God was describing himself, who is now the seed of Abraham. Let me see how you're following this. He is the Almighty. He is the white land. He is the one you cannot number. And it became a sin in Israel to number the nation. But you wonder, why can't they number the nation? They knew their number, but they must not put it down. You know why? Because God's salvation is beyond them. So you can't number it. He is great. The church is great. Hallelujah. The body of Christ is great. Hallelujah. Because the body of Christ is found in God. So when he said, what name? That means God is faithful. He is faithful. His office is to carry out his word, his promise, and his oath. So in Exodus 20, he reminds them that he fulfills his word. Look at the Ten Commandments, how it opens up. I've done a study for you here that the first commandment is actually one statement, but that's for another day. I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the scripture. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that may not, you may not want to be wondering what that's talking about, because you were born in a Christian home. But it means that his name is functional, unique, and different. It's not there to give them food. It's not there to give them what to wear, even though he will do that. His faithfulness or his word is not to provide them shelter. No. It is to keep his word. So, when we say name, is functionality. The word name in the Hebrew is the word Shem. S-H-E-M. Is used for fame. What a man is known for. The word name will have a background of a future projection. A name has to do with someone's past, his present, or his future. Something that can be used to describe what he will do or what he has done. So therefore, in Exodus 23 and 20, a very important text that we might look at later, where he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way, to bring thee to the place which I have prepared. Notice the difference. To bring you to the place. Now the word angel in the Hebrew is for a messenger. It can be used for angelic beings. It can also be used for men. Malak. M-A-L-L-A-K. Now notice verse 21. For my name is in him. For my description, my fame, what I will do is in him. Now much later, pay attention please, this is critical. Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1, which describes John the Baptist, says, behold, I send my messenger. Now there are two messengers here. I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, that is the Lord, whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So we have two. We have the messenger of the messenger, John the Baptist. In Isaiah 40, and verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain, hill shall be made low. You can go on and on. Then in verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So who is this person? Verse 9. O Zion, that brings good tidings, a messenger. Get thee up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, a messenger. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, what? So the messenger is who? God. God is that messenger. Just like Jacob described him, God of my fathers, God my shepherd, God the angel. So in Exodus 20, verse 23, the angel that will bring you to the place, again describes God, like we have seen in redemption, God Father, God Son, God Spirit, who will bring you to the place. The messenger, which is John the Baptist, will point you to the one who will bring you to the place. Pay attention. So the name, Exodus 20, he says, thou shalt have no other God beside me. In verse 3, we read that earlier. Don't make any graven image, don't bow. Now notice verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In vain. In vanity. Which means without function. It's not just to call God's name anyhow. No. Without function. Which means his name must be related to what he does. Who's following this? Come on. Let me see your hand. Are you getting this? His name must be related to what he does. So when you say name, name has to do with function. That's language of the Old Testament. You must pay attention to that detail. Now, not anymore today, because the culture has changed. But the culture then was to see human beings either as messengers or tools of higher beings. So their names carry their function or purpose. In Genesis 2, verse 11, 13, 14, 19, 20, you see the word name that has to do with function. Genesis 3:20, Eve is called Eve because she's a mother of the living. Now let's pay attention to Genesis 4:26. After Eve had another child, Cain has gone into exile, Abel is dead, she now has a child. In verse 25, Seth. For the Lord had appointed another seed. See, she names the child according to the promise. So which means names are functional according to the promise of Genesis 3:15. Of course, it's presumptuous because obviously it's not safe. He wasn't safe. He wasn't Isaac. He wasn't Jacob. So 26, Seth now had a son and called his name Enosh. This was the end of the presumption. Enosh means mortal, man, mortal, subject to death, frail. So names are used in descriptive terms. Genesis 5:3, same thing. Seth, his name. So names are functional. So if Jesus is teaching his name from Old Testament books, we must pay attention to details. Hallelujah. Who's following this command? This making sense? Don't forget, Jesus' Bible is what? So Malachi. His Bible is not Ephesians. Even Ephesians is definitely explanation of this. His Bible is Genesis to Malachi. So let's see another character. Noah. Genesis 5. Now we had a prophet by the name of Enoch. who lived and didn't see death. He had Methuselah in verse 22. Alright? Methuselah now had Lamech in 25. Now the name Methuselah means that Enoch was a prophet. Methuselah means when he dies, it will happen. It will happen when he dies. So the first person who prophesied the flood was Enoch. And he named the prophecy, or he named his son Methuselah after the prophecy. It was when Methuselah died that the flood happened. Functional. Functional. Names therefore functional. He had Lamech. Lamech now had a son in 28. Lamech knowing the prophecy. Now, are you following that? Everyone is following the prophecy. From Eve, are you with me? To Seth. Now to Enoch and Lamech. Lamech now had a son called Noah. They knew about the impending doom. They knew about man was growing in sin on men. He called him Noah. Why? Saying, he shall comfort us concerning our work. Now Noah means Noach from Hebrew. N-U-A-C-H. Now listen carefully. It is the word rest. It is a synonym of the Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. God entered into his rest or resting place. So which means that Noah's name again is descriptive of God's work in the earth. Psalm 95 verse 1 verse 11, they will not enter into my Noah. Psalm 132 verse 8, arise O Lord and enter into your Noah. Isaiah 66 verse 1, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the place that you have built for me, the house you have built for me? Where is the place of my Noah? So Noah represents a new beginning, a new creation. God recreating, or let's say, light out of darkness. Names are like that. Abraham. Tribal father, Abraham, that's what his dad called. God gave him Abraham, father of many. When you say many, it means of different cultures. That's God's name. God is the seed, God is the resting place, God is the father of many nations. Someone following this? Alright, good. So men took on those names to describe prophecy, what God will do. Then Isaac. Isaac is laughter. Or, impossibility becoming possible. The strange one is Jacob. Jacob is called supplanter. But you know, he's named Israel. A prince of God, or one that has, the word there is Sarah and El. The one who has power with God. But you know what? Scripture retains the two. Jacob and Israel. You know why? So that we will see the grace of God. God walks through imperfect men. So names were functional. Today, they are not. So don't go and name your child Rest. Noah. You will be superstitious. You know, we said that God walked through their language, their culture. That was their culture. God walked through it. And God's not going to do that for you now. Right? God walked through their culture. God walked through their language. In their language and culture, names were functional. They are functional things. Names refer to what a fellow does, what he's famous for. Now let's go home to Jesus. Having known this was the text he's reading from, so when he shows them the things concerning his name, that means he's identified through all the major characters of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of their names. The fulfillment of their tasks. Are we together here? Alright. So, what about places? Look at Mark. Mark 1. We're looking at the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? Mark 1. Mark shows us how he wrote his synoptic. Mark 1 verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. RK. Same word for Genesis. That means he wants us to go back and read. As is written in the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Malachi 3:1, right? One we read earlier. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I need you to pay attention. You know, we said that this prophecy is a prophecy of the messenger of the messenger. Right? So here's John. Alright? He is the messenger of the messenger of the covenant, the messenger Jacob spoke about, Genesis 48 verse 15 and 16. The messenger that David prophesied, who is a priest, the Adonai, the messenger is God. So is his voice, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So, where is John? Verse 5. So people went out to the land of, out of the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing his sins. Why is he baptizing? He goes to Jordan. Why does he go to Jordan? Now listen carefully again. When we read Exodus 23 verse 20, what was that messenger meant to do? To take them to the land. Right? Come on. Are we together? Now, that land is supposed to be Canaan, across the sea. Okay? They go across the sea, through the wilderness, then they cross to Canaan. Don't forget, we've done this study before, I don't need to go over it, that the Old Testament uses narratives, parables, descriptions, illustrations, archetypes, types. So John goes to Jordan. Why did he go to Jordan? Why? Now, if you read Genesis 13, verse 10, the first time you see Jordan. Genesis 13 and verse 10. Abraham went down to Egypt and sojourned there for the famine. No, sorry, that's 12:10. 13:10. Lift up your eyes for the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even at the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. So it was a border town to Egypt. Genesis 32 and 10 is the exit point from Egypt. Genesis 32 and 10. For with my staff, I passed over this Jordan, now I'm become two bands. Genesis 50, verse 11. Genesis 50 and verse 11. When it happens on the land, the Canaanites saw the mourning of the floor of the land. This is grievous mourning to the Egyptians, before the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Jordan, therefore, was a border place of Egypt. So, in Numbers 13, after you had seen them, you know, walk in doubt and all of that, Numbers 13:29, when the spies came back, they said the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, oh, I didn't like that. And the Amorites, I quickly read it, dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. Then chapter 35 verse 14. Why did John go to Jordan? 35 and 14. You shall give thee three cities on the side, Jordan, three cities which you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. So which means it was the entry point or the exit point of the land. Exit point from Egypt, entry point to Canaan. Now in Joshua, Joshua 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, to the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Pay attention to this. So, what exactly was Jordan? Jordan was, listen carefully, a repeat of the Red Sea. They passed through the Red Sea in doubt, unbelief, and perished in the wilderness. So Jordan was a second opportunity to enter the promised land, Canaan, which is a parable of God's promise. So Jordan is that border town, borderline of Jerusalem, is the exit and the entrance. So in Joshua 10 and verse 1, Joshua 10 and 1, you see it also described. King of Jericho, heart of Jerusalem, Joshua 10, 1 and 3. Hebron unto, I wanted to read Jerusalem, not Jordan. This is, I want to talk about Jerusalem now. Jerusalem equally, not Jordan now, it was where they eventually got to, which is the place in Canaan. That is Joshua 10, 1 and 3. Now, in 1 Samuel 17 and 54, 1 Samuel 17 and 54, David took the head of the Philistine, terrible, and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in the tents. So we find Jerusalem, then that means that was where they were. They are now in Canaan. So in 2 Samuel 5, David began to reign, verse 5, over Judah 7 years, 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So in verse 7, he took the stronghold of Zion, and the same in the city of David. For he has Zion, it has to do with the promised land, the kingdom and stronghold, military strength and power. Just to take note of those key words. So what does Jerusalem mean? You see, Jordan is a border town. Jerusalem, therefore, is the word Yara and Shalem. Yara is Y-A-R-A-H, foundation, and Shalem. The first time you will see this, a synonym, is Genesis 14:18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, who blessed Abraham, a Canaanite king. Now what's the point? The word Salem means peace, or peaceful. Look at the contrast. Abraham comes back from war, Genesis 14. He brings prisoners of war. Yeah, king of Sodom come around him. Melchizedek, who is a king of righteousness. Righteousness means to put things right. He comes with service. Strange. You can't have a king and priest. A king is already in authority. No, no. This one is a king and servant. He comes to serve Abraham in God's righteousness, which means that Melchizedek's encounter with Abraham was saying God wants to do something new. Peace instead of war will be God's righteousness. So when Israel settles in Jerusalem, it is a physical way of saying God will do something new in the earth. So John the Baptist deliberately goes to Jordan for a reason. He goes to Jordan for a purpose. He goes to Jordan to say, well, God wants to do something new. We'll see that in a moment. So when you begin to see those narratives, repeat of names, repeat of places, it's deliberate to show what God is about to do using human parables and illustrations. Let me show you one more quickly. Jesus, for example, began his ministry in the Galilee. What is Galilee? What's the importance of Galilee? Because he began ministry in Galilee, Matthew 4:16, or 4:12-16. And when he was going to give the Great Commission, he tells them to come to the same place. Why? Why can't they meet in the room or 6 away? He says no. That means the places of geography, which I've told you, are theological. Names, places, have theology. They are something that they are showing you. Why does he go to Galilee? Pay attention. Galilee is for the nations. It's not exclusive to the Jews. It's called the Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew 4:15. You see that in Isaiah 42:7. So by Jesus starting ministry in Galilee, he's saying this message is for everyone. Same thing the Great Commission. So location is theology. He starts his ministry in Galilee of Gentiles. And pay attention. This is also vital. He ends up on a Gentile tree. Literally among thieves. He's born in a manger with the poor. He goes on the cross with criminals. He's buried with the rich. Showing you that the gospel is for every class. He begins to preach and he shows them Galilee of the nations. Where he sends them to all the world. Look up, this is what he's doing. They're Jews. They have this thinking that their ethnic group has superiority, that it's for them. You know, they have that custodian of God's promise. Then he says, come, come, come. He took them to a mountain he appointed. So, he's using this physical description to show the importance of the gospel. He reminds them that the promise given to Abraham, of whom is the seed, is for all the families of the earth. So he takes them to a location that reminds them of God's word. Let me see if you understand that. So location was important. We'll see more next week. Why does John go to Jordan? At the time that Jesus came, Israel was already in the promised land, but they can't see the promise. They still have tyrants who held them in bondage. Nothing had changed. Egypt was far away, but Egypt is near. They're under Herod, an imposter king. Rome is in charge. They're paying taxes to Rome. So they're crying out for a Messiah. So John shows up, supernaturally he's born, then he goes to Jordan in the wilderness. He's reminding them of God's promise. Let me see your hand. He goes to, if you follow this, are you following this? Good. So he takes them to Jordan. He says, look, God is about to do something new. All the prophets prophesied a new exodus, a new covenant, which we'll probably see later on, a new covenant. So what John is saying by going to Jordan is this is a new covenant. New covenant is not Ephesians. New covenant is Deuteronomy. We'll see that in a moment. So he's taking them to Jordan. Why? When they perished in the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea, Jordan was a second chance. Let's do it again. So Jesus, for example, he is born of a woman. Look at the genealogy. Genealogy is always born of man. Begat, 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 begat is male. But God, therefore, breaking their traditions, taking away their patriarchal system or male-dominating environment, he comes in a virgin. Not to invalidate sex, no. Not at all. It's to show that God restores the woman to his one image with man. Lord shall show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. He will be God with us. So in redemption, God, by coming through a woman without a man, restores the place of the woman that sin had altered. We had two extremes. Those who thought the woman was nothing and those who felt the woman was everything. God restores it in the incarnation. That also has a significance. Paul will say in Galatians 4. So to remind us of the promise given in Genesis 3 and 15. He says in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, strange, made of a woman. That's theology. Made of a woman. Why a woman? To break the patriarchy. Notice that even Moses' genealogy, pay attention, was male dominated. That's why you wonder where Cain got his wife. Sarah has no genealogy. But the genealogy of God starts with a woman. God breaks the tradition. And in his redemptive work and new creation, he corrects those abnormally. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 19. I explained that to you during the week. God therefore corrects culture in what he does through Jesus. Let's move further. So places have significance. The virgin birth, everything has a theological significance that corrects things even in our world today. Watch that later. So John the Baptist goes to a border town. He takes them out of Jerusalem as though they are coming in again. Which means, well, even though the prophets have said you are in the land, you are not yet in the land because you are idolatry, you have sin, you have failed God. Isaiah said it, Jeremiah said it, Ezekiel said it, but they all prophesied something new God was going to do. Are you with me this afternoon? Now this is something significant. Matthew 1:21. We're looking at the name of Jesus. Still in St. Matthew, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was never called Emmanuel. Right? But he said, I'm with you always. Functional. Matthew 18:20, Matthew 28:20. I'm with you always, which means Emmanuel is just like Yahweh, is just like Almighty God. It's a functional fact of God. God with us. But pay attention to verse 20-21. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name what? Now that word is Joshua. Jesus was given Joshua for a reason. Yehoshua in Hebrew, Joshua is more Greek, Y-E-H-O-S-H-U-A. The exact name of Joshua, that should ring the bell. The word is Yahweh Yashar. Yahweh, then the word Yashar, Y-A-S-H-A. Now look at my description. The word Yashar that describes Joshua has twofold. Look up. It means to deliver from to. To take from to. Is the word to be led away to. So Joshua was the one who eventually led Israel to where? Canaan. So Jesus is called Joshua because it was about him. He is the one who, remember, the messenger of the messenger, and the messenger itself will lead them to the land. So Jesus is that Joshua who leads to the land. Just follow what I'm saying here. Come on. His name is not a name outside the world. Everybody knew the name. It was a common name. In fact, I think I gave you the data one time that at the time Jesus bought that name, it was a common name in Israel. So it wasn't given a name, like we say. It was given a name to show function according to the promise. This man will lead us to the land. John takes them to Jordan because he is the messenger of the messenger. Jesus will take them to cross the Jordan. So what does he do at Jordan? John begins to baptize them. That is a Red Sea Jordan experience. He puts them in, he brings them out to typify that they will cross into the land. Jesus will show up. And then he says, oh no, you do the baptism. He said, no. So that all will be fulfilled. I must be baptized by you. As John is doing it. John puts Jesus on the water as he's coming out. The resurrection is foreseen. He said, I see the Spirit on him. He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Something Jesus did in the resurrection. So John is saying, this is the Joshua. He will lead to the land. He will take us to God's promise. Are you with me? Very good. So Jesus is giving a name that bears his function. John will point to him. He will lead us too. So when he said, in my name, he's referring to prophecy fulfilled. We'll look at this next week. The land in Genesis 1, 2, 3 was a garden that had God in the middle. His presence. His presence. In John 12, it's called the promised land. In Genesis 12. In Genesis 17, he says, I am that land. I am Almighty. The promise. In David, it's kingdom. In the prophets, it's the spirit. As we came closer to fulfillment, it became clearer. Land, kingdom, spirit, new heart. So from Exodus to Deuteronomy, through to Malachi, the land was no longer a place since they were already in the place. The land was now the Spirit. Or let's say, God tabernacling with men. So look at the key issues. Jeremiah 31. Are you learning something? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 31, look at verse 32. I'll start from 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When we say new covenant, you need to realize what he's talking about. We say New Testament is Matthew to Revelation. No. When he said new covenant here, did he have Matthew? Huh? No. The word here is Chadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. I told you that. It means to renew something. To repair something or to restore something. Now, it says, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Are you with me? Is that Exodus? Through to Numbers. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Where did they do this? Numbers, right? Right? Numbers 13 into 14. So, where did God make the promise? Genesis. Where was he told them? Exodus and Leviticus. Where did they fail? Numbers. Where were they told that that generation will perish in the wilderness? Where? Huh? Numbers, right? Good. So, the prophecy Jeremiah is saying here is describing where? The book of Numbers. So what is the new covenant? He said, I'll put my laws in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. He's not talking about the land anymore. He's talking about their heart. He's saying here, they shall know me from the least to the greatest, I'll forgive their iniquity, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, so he stops at Numbers, doesn't mention Deuteronomy. Because what he's prophesying here is Deuteronomy 30. Go there. Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. Let's take it together. Deuteronomy 30 verse 5. Are you there? Verse 6. Let's go. And the Lord thy God will bring you to the, pay attention to where? Which thy fathers possessed. Now, is this to the generation that perished? No. This is a new generation. Right? Come on. Good. And thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good, multiply thee above thy father. Pray to six. Look at six. The Lord thy God will what? Circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with your heart, with thy soul, that thou mayest live. Was this what Jeremiah was talking about? Huh? Look at verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee today is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Are you there? It's not in heaven that thou should say, let us go up to heaven. Now, why is it not in heaven? Because Moses went up to bring it. He said, no, you don't do that again, that you may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea. Let's see. That thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. For the word is nigh thee. Are you there? He says, unto thee in your mouth, in your heart, that thou mayest do it. I've set before thee today life and good, death and evil. What's God doing? He's renewing his promise. And this is the new covenant. Let me see your hand. Come on. This is making sense. Renewing his promise. Notice in the temptation of Jesus, the three texts that he mentions. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, 6:13, 6:16. With which he overcame Satan. He's in the wilderness. Satan has come to test this Israelite, whether he will fall again in the wilderness. And Jesus restates the new covenant. Deuteronomy 6, 8. Deuteronomy's second law. New covenant. Second law. Deuteros nomos. Second law. That's why you find Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. They're saying the same thing. God is restating his promise. And Jesus is the messenger of this new covenant. So what's new covenant? In spite of people's failures, unbelief, God will fulfill his promise. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I put my spirit in you. New covenant. So Jesus performs a new exodus, correct? Huh? Come on. A new baptism going through Jordan. That's the Red Sea. He performs a new covenant, a new nation. So he bears Joshua to show us this is the time. God will do what he said he will do. God is faithful to his promise. So new covenant is the second law. Deuteronomy facts. Jesus is the Joshua that will cross the Jordan to take us to the land. So we must find out what is the land. If they got to Canaan or Jerusalem and they still needed to go to the land, it meant the land is not in the Middle East. Amen. That's controversial today. You know, I told someone a couple of days ago who was screaming about Jerusalem and all that. I said, Jerusalem is a city of another nation. He said, no, it's our right. Who's right? There are more Muslims in Jerusalem than Christians. They're quiet. People go there to do, they call it pilgrimage, to go and see the historical sites of the Bible. For whatever reasons. But the epistles told us our Jerusalem is heavenly. And the writers of the Old Testament said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. So all the historical sites were pointers. They were not the destination. Jesus is the leader to that destination. He leads in the new Exodus, the new covenant, the new temple, the new Jerusalem, amen, the new kingdom. So when we say in the name of Jesus, we must remind ourselves, what did God promise to do? His name, therefore, is fulfillment and function are crucial of God's promise. Without knowing what He promised, you can't know what His name represents. So His name is not a mantra. It's not a chant. His name is a functional thing of Him. A functional fact of His promise and His word. That's why the psalmist said, you have exalted your name or your word with your name. God's promise is what we see in His name. And God's name is what we see in His promise. The name of Jesus means God will do all He said He would do by Himself. The name of Jesus means God performs His word by Himself. The name of Jesus today, as we see from next week, explores so much. It reveals God's function in the earth now. When I say, in the name of Jesus, which means to deliver from Egypt, from bondage, to God's promise. I can't say, die in the name of Jesus. That's contradictory. It's a salvation name. But I can say, the name of Jesus receive. Praise the Lord. Because that's what the name is about. Jesus did not mention His name to His disciples. He explained it from the books of the Old Testament. And that is what we're going to do. Are you ready for that? Not today, amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Start to feel this blessed Lord. Lift your hands, give Him praise. Thank you. The name of Jesus.